Church, we are in the book of Malachi this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Malachi chapter 2. Chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 10 in just a moment. Now, if you are brand new to the Bible, maybe you're here this morning and you don't understand the makeup of the Bible, Malachi is the very final book in the Old Testament. And today marks a very significant day in our journey as Life Center. This morning, we will cross the finish line, we will break through that ribbon, we will grab a hold of the prize that has been reserved for us, because today marks the completion of our 3-year journey through Heart Strong. Come on! 3 years ago, in September, we announced to the congregations across Canada, Orleans, and Cornwall that we had seen and we had read the reports of the catastrophe that was biblical literacy taking place in our world today. People know parts of the Bible, aspects of the Bible, but very few followers of Jesus were noted to read the Bible on a regular basis or even to be able to testify that they had read through the entire scripture at least once. And so Pastor Jason and Pastor Lori brought this challenge before the campus pastors, and then we brought it before the rest of our staff, and then we brought the challenge before the congregation. And in agreement with the Holy Spirit, we took on that challenge to say, as for us, we will read God's word. And so today marks the completion of our entire read through the Bible. 2 Testaments, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,202 verses. Life Center, well done. Well done. And we have finished strong. And now we begin to step into our next stage. Next week, we are going to open into our final summer series of Practicing the Way. The entire time as we have read through all 66 books of the Bible, we have also joined that together in behind the scenes of identifying what does a Christian life hold on to. We know that Jesus is our pillar, and as we're plugged into the grapevine, what type of things should this be producing in us? And so we've accompanied this journey through the Bible with a book called Practicing the Way, and it has been an incredible moment in this summer alongside myself and several guest speakers. We are going to walk through 3 more practices that truly help us to identify what a believer following in the footsteps of Jesus looks like on a daily basis. This morning, the book of Malachi opens with a really interesting and essential understanding for us as believers. Church, it's important for us to remember as we read through Malachi that God hates things in opposition to what he loves. Proverbs 6 notes 7 of these things. Proverbs 6 says that God hates pride, but he loves humility. God hates lying, but he loves truthfulness. He hates violence against the innocent, hallelujah, but he loves justice and peacemaking. He hates wicked scheming, but he loves righteous planning. He hates eagerness for evil, but instead God loves zeal for God's goodness. He hates false witness, but he loves faithful testimony. Ladies, this morning, incredible. He hates stirring division, but he loves unifying peacemakers. In Malachi, as with many of the Old Testament prophets that we've seen, Malachi is invited by God to step into his calling for such a time as this. The nation of Judah has been living in all of the first column of those things that I've read. They are standing in opposition to not only who God is, but all of his decrees, and they're standing in opposition to who they have been called to be for such a time as this. Don't forget that as we read through the story of Abraham and Moses and the early Israelites, God's main call was first that they would be a people called unto the Lord to learn about who he is, to have different revelation of who Yahweh is, so that they could establish amongst themselves a group of believers in the one true God. The entire purpose of them as a nation that God had established was that they were supposed to live in a way that would be so radically different than what everyone else was doing that people would have to stop, to stare, to pause, and to ask the question, who is this God? Not who are these people, Not what is all their practices and how do they do all the things that they do. No, God said that as they lived out this way, people would pause and the focus wouldn't actually be on them as a nation. Instead, it would be on himself and his glory. Come on. That same challenge through Jesus is issued to us today. Church, I want to encourage you once again, and I've said this many times and I'll say it many more times. When we are called home, if people never know the name of Kanata Life Center, that's okay. As long as they know the name of Jesus. Church, this morning, when those trumpets sound or you breathe your last here on this earth, if people don't actually remember your name, but they remember who it is that you stood for, job well done. When people stand and speak of us, do they say, listen, do you know Phil? Do you know Madison? Do you know all these people? I don't know what they do in their day-to-day or what sports they're really into, but man, do they love Jesus. What this means is that we have understood that the call of God on our life, the invitation to salvation, the invitation that we have to eternity, the invitation that we have into baptism is for us to faithfully follow so that God gets all the glory. Judah, unfortunately, has done the opposite. And we've talked about this for many weeks, and Judah is personifying exactly what God has not called them to be. Instead, Judah is hungry to be recognized. Instead, Judah is hungry for their own personal comforts. Instead, Judah has mistaken the blessing of the Lord for personal blessing. Come on. Judah finds themselves living in a place where God says, Malachi, go and speak to my people because they are living in a way that is not shining any light towards me. In fact, they're taking all of the light. And the way in which they're living is not going to lead any of the surrounding nation into the plan of salvation that I have for the world. The Old Testament is a reminder that when we read in the New Testament that ever faithful verse, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, right? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Spoiler alert, it's not a new concept. Right? This isn't something that Jesus introduced and the disciples were like, wow, this is brand new. It's found all the way through the Old Testament, and Jesus and God's anger, his righteous frustration with the people of the Old Testament is that because they are living in this way, the surrounding nations will not actually find the salvation that God intends for them. Hallelujah. And so Micah is called to share, and he's called to stand as a mediator and an intercessor between Judah and the living God. Micah chapter 2, verses 10 to 11 says this. Micah, sharing on behalf of God, says, don't all of us have one Father? Didn't one God create us? Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has acted treacherously, and a detestable act has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Verse 13 continues Malachi's address, and it's essential for our understanding today. This is another thing you do. You are covering the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you ask, how have we wearied him? When you say, everyone who does what is evil is good in the Lord's sight, and he is delighted with them, or else where is God, is the God of justice? Judah, in response to Malachi's decree, God sensing and already being ahead of where their hearts are at, is that they found themselves in a place where they have made less what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. They have looked at the decrees of who God is, and they've looked at their own actions that stand in opposition to who God is, and they've said, well, it's really not that bad. Our actions really aren't that big of a deal, because if God is just, then he'll just love us anyway. What they've done here is what happens even frequently today is they've began to take the grace and the mercy of God. They begin to take the revelation that they've received and they've twisted it for their own ends. See, God not only hates what it is that they're doing, but he can't stand the damage that it's doing to those whom he loves. Beloved, this morning, sin may be pleasurable. Sin may lead to a quick result, but it will always, in the long run, lead to one place, and that is death and destruction. There is no such thing as a white lie when it's found out. There's no such thing as just kind of leaning close to the line and stepping over the line of what God has called us to just a little bit. There's no such thing as personal sin. All sin is relational because we serve a God who in his revelation is relational. This morning, as Lexi and Abigail stepped into the waters of God, they were held in the arms of their Savior. Amen? They were extended hands of prayer from their community because all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, we have found one thing to be true. God is love. And love has to be expressed in relationship. And so our God is deeply relational to the core of who he is. This is why the doctrine of the Trinity is so important to our understanding of who we see revealed in Jesus, is that God always was, always is, and ever will be the personification of true love. Living at all times in existence, three in one. There was never a time where God was alone. He didn't make us because he needed people to worship him. He made us because the love shared between the Trinity was so good that to actually keep that love to himself would have been wrong. And so he created us so that we could join into this relationship, so that we could be adopted into his family, so that we could be grafted into the vine. Church, this is the good news. Not only are you saved, not only are you forgiven, but now you are called children of the living God. Come on, that's the good news. The good news is that God had a plan. Here in the story of Malachi, God is explaining to Judah that they've drifted far from the plan. And Judah's response is incredulous and yet at the same time so relatable. Judah, in hearing what it is that Malachi is saying, not only downplays their own sin, but they begin to say to God, how is it that the pagans are doing so well? God, why do they seem so happy if they're sacrificing to false gods, if they're doing all these things that are opposed to you? Why does it look like they are so blessed? Hearing from the Lord these words, they compare their lives to those who are around them. They see the riches and the flourishing of the surrounding nations, and they begin to breathe out of their hearts saying, this is actually why we're doing this, because we kind of want to look like them. We like their houses and their Ferraris and all of their expensive organic food. And so even in the response and hearing from the Lord, they compare their own sin and try to make light of it. They look at the surrounding nations and say, well, it doesn't look like they're actually doing that bad. And then they go one step deeper and they ask Malachi to seek out the Lord, the answer to this question: how much do we actually have to give up? How much do we actually have to give up? And the question that God will begin to tease out is not how much they want to give up, but really, it's that inner heart question of, do I want God more than I want my personal contentment right now? Do I want God more than the comfort that I've achieved through the relationships that I've established? Do I want God more than riches, more than pleasure, more than acceptance? And so God responds to them through Malachi in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Let's read it today. God says, return to me and I will return to you. Hallelujah. Says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth in the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See, I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your lands, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate. You will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. God answers their question. How can we return? How much must we return? What does it actually look like? And in response, God asks them this. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? In response to their question, God asked them a question in return. See, all of their actions have been identifying where their trust has actually been placed. Their trust has been placed specifically in the outcome of what their actions produce. The sacrifices to other gods, the sin in their own lives that stand in opposition to where God has called them, and it is producing immediate results, whether it's a rise in their status with the surrounding nations, or maybe it's produced a frivolous and really great deals in the marketplace as they're able to identify with the same gods of the surrounding nations. And God puts this test before them and says, will you give me 10% of what it is that you have? If you trust me, watch what I will do. I love that first part of the verse. God says this, simply return to me and I will return to you. Church, our God is never far. Amen. He is standing with arms wide open. If you are here this morning and you feel distance in your relationship with God, if you are here this morning and you say, Pastor Mitch, it's been a long time since I've heard from him, I want to encourage you. God is speaking to you in the same way. He is saying, beloved, I love you. How much do I love you? I love you so much that I sent my son to die in your place. My mind has never changed. My arms are open wide. See and turn from your ways and your own understanding and trying to accomplish all these things on your own. Walk willingly into my arms and watch how quickly I meet you in that place. This is the God that we serve. Malachi challenges the people of Judah to bring a tenth of what it is that they have and place it in the storehouse so that there may be food in the house of the Lord. God says that if they test him in this way, test me in your trust with me, I will open heaven and rebuke the evil one. Again, remember, they don't know what returning to the Lord will cost them. And so God answers them with this standard. Tithe the first 10% of the storehouse. And we fast forward to the prophesied Messiah, the messenger that Malachi actually prophesies in different places in this book that will come. And on earth, Jesus, like the refiner's fire, speaks to those who would seek to follow him. Let's read it together in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. And this he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus continued, teaching from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, without ambiguity. He said this, store up for yourselves treasures. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Hallelujah. And neither moth nor rust destroys where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is stored, there your heart will be also. Wow. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Church, God the Father is generous. Jesus showed his whole life in generosity. Where God in the Old Testament asked for 10%, Jesus instead surrenders 100% of his life for each of us. He told us that the cost to follow him included denying ourselves and instead trusting solely in the Lord. God and money cannot share space in our heart. Amen? Our trust must be in the Lord. God and money cannot be our Lord together. It's the identical issue that Jesus is talking to that we see revealed in the story of Malachi. The Jewish people had raised up in the city of Judah, they'd raised up all of these other standards. They had fallen in love with all of these other things. And so God specifically, he could have pointed out anything, but he specifically puts his finger on their love of their riches. And he looks to them and he says, this is the place that is holding you back the most. Beloved, every good thing comes from the Lord. One of my favorite things, and I'm not going to get too into it today because I don't want to break down, not quite yet. But when I look at my own life, returning to Jesus at 18 years of age, not truly even understanding who it was that was calling me and going on this journey of digging through scripture and answering the call on my life and continually being humbled by him. What it led me to understand, and I would love to tell you I learned it right away in Bible college, but I didn't. What it led me to understand in my 30s, which unfortunately just keeps getting further and further back, early 30s, I understood that every good thing that I had nothing to do with me. My family, my marriage, the opportunity to stand here every single week has nothing to do with me. It is all the Lord. It is all the Lord because myself, on my own merits and my own abilities, I am not worthy. And so here in this place, God places his finger on the one thing that he identifies above all other things that you can read about in the Old Testament of how far Judah had gone and said, this is the God above all gods that you have placed before me. And all good things come from the Lord. As you're reading through Malachi, I just want you to know it is perfectly within the Lord's right as the God who has given them anything that's good anyway, to say, hey, you know your riches? I need it all. But instead, he says, give me the first fruit. Will you store up 10%? And as you do so, you will watch as God's blessing falls upon you. Church, as we seek to grow closer to God, as Judah was asking, how is it that we returned? Let us not be quick to set the standard for what it is that love truly looks like through our own understanding. But instead, and coupled with the Holy Spirit, may we embrace humility. Trust that you can do more with 90% and trusting God with 10 than you can do with 100. Walk in truthfulness. If you're here this morning and you're struggling and you're in debt or you lack self-control, be honest with where it is that you see God in it all and invite him into that space. God, would you help me in this place? Celebrate the Jesus-sized differences that generosity makes in seeing heaven touch earth today. Grow in seeing 100% of your finances as blessing from the Lord. Don't look for shortcuts or scams or schemes, but instead, may we be a collected people who honestly and faithfully trust in God's goodness and his goodness alone. Hallelujah. Engage in a faithful testimony. Take the long view. This is not this morning a quick answer to riches. This is an invitation to start right where you are and say, God, I trust you with what it is that I have. And morning by morning to testify that he is the Lord of your life. Don't harm one another, your brothers or your sisters financially, for selfish gain. Instead, may we be a people who commit to peacemaking, who recognize that this invitation to follow God is not solely one that we engage personally, but one that we walk out as a community. As we submit and surrender to the Lord, may we also pray for our brothers and sisters that they would be equally, if not more, blessed than us. Amen. I know. Process. It's good. Work it out. Talk to God. It's good this morning. Woo! Nothing like talking about finances. Love it. Judah had to trust that God was greater. Jesus has made it plainly clear God is greater. Where Judah was invited into a new revelation of understanding, church, we have received the revelation in full. Jesus is worth our trust, and God, our Father, loves us completely. Hallelujah. And if I was the enemy, what I would do is I would attempt to sow everything that God hates, not simply attack the Lord, but try to make his teachings, try to make his revelations fuzzy, especially in the places where God has made it painfully clear. This morning, across all of Life Center, here in Kanata, Orleans, and Cornwall, we're going to take a moment today to pray on behalf of all of the pastors and leaders that represent all of the Big C Church of the body of Christ. This morning, we will pray for forgiveness for the sinful ways that finances have been dealt with and manipulated using the name of Jesus. Full stop. Obedience is on the truth of God's word, never the pressure, manipulation, or fear of man. Hallelujah. I'm going to read that again. Obedience is on the truth of God's word, never the pressure, manipulation, or fear of man. Life Center, across all of our campuses, practices the tithe. And tithe has always been a part of my own personal story. We tithe a part of our annual staff, and we do this and review it in our staff process, not to club or to beat down, but to invite each of our staff across all of our campuses into exactly what it is that God was inviting the people of Judah into at the time of Malachi. We wholeheartedly believe that we as Life Center have been called to be the priesthood of all believers. The kingdom vision that every member supplies, each of us has a spiritual gift that makes the church all it can be. And that generosity must never be taken. It can only be received when given. A great example of that is if someone comes and tells us that you're a drummer today. We're going to follow up on that. But the invitation is always there to recognize that God has given the gift. And this morning, your community is saying, hey, we could really use help in this area. Church, before you go today, if you see Pastor Rob or Pastor Skyler, can you just give them a high five and a word of encouragement? I heard it as the junior highs went out today, the gasp and the whispers of what God is doing. If you have it in your heart to join with them in junior high or in kids, we have been given such an incredible blessing with all of these young people that God has given to us to steward in discipleship. This morning, we take a look at Judah, and we see where it is that God is challenging them, and now we want to take a moment and reflect on our own lives of where it is that God is challenging you. Jesus, as he was walking and he was teaching in the Gospels, was approached by a rich young ruler. Many of you know the story, but if not, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, what do I need to do to follow after you? Jesus first told him, listen, you need to follow after the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God, have no other gods before him. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich young ruler said, I have been doing all of these things since my birth. And so Jesus turned and spoke to him and he said, okay, then I need you to go home and sell all of your possessions and follow me. And the gospel notes that the rich young ruler went away sad. In reading the story of Malachi and preparing this message, I just had this prompt by the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't say this in scripture, so this is all conjecture. But I wonder if the rich young ruler, having well understood the laws in the Old Testament, also understood the law of 10%. I wonder if in his approach to Jesus, he was ready to give a tenth of what it is that he had to follow the Lord. But what you'll see in the life of Jesus is that Jesus takes all of the teachings in the Old Testament and he moves them even closer to the Father. Not only does Jesus encourage us not to commit adultery, but he says, don't even look at someone with lust or you've committed adultery. Not only does Jesus teach the law of do not murder, but he says, listen, if you even think a thought of anger against one of your loved ones, you have committed murder in your heart. Jesus reminds us that these aren't rules to follow. It's a heart to grasp. Church, this morning and tomorrow and Tuesday when I'm not there and Wednesday when I'm not there, the Holy Spirit will forever be inviting you into this place asking this question. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And be honest with your answer in that moment. This isn't about making some level of declaration of saying, yes, God, I trust you with my 10% and I'll meet you there. No, it's about taking a step towards the heart of God. Because everything that we have that is worth anything, all of it has been given from the Lord. And Jesus would encourage us not to place our trust, not to place our hope, and not to place our worth in anything that we won't be able to take with us. To store up our treasure in heaven. This morning, do you remember that Jesus is preparing a place for you today? In the Lord's house, there is a room being prepared for you because he loves you with everything that he has. This morning, the invitation is to trust him with your finances, is to trust him with your gifts, is to trust him not because I read the word or because I made funny jokes. This morning, the invitation is to trust him because God loves you with all that he has. And as you move into that place of trust, church, watch as he will do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever hope or imagine. Let's pray. God, this morning, I pray that you would examine our hearts. Lord, for those in this room where finances is a real concern, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be able to move closer to your heart. Understanding, Lord God, that no matter what our bank statement says, you are in control. And so, God, would you teach us self-control, discipline? Would you teach us what it looks like in this season, Lord God, to place our trust fully in you? Lord, I pray for all of those in the sound of my voice, whether in this building or online, that are struggling financially. God, I pray that you would meet and bless financially each and every person, God, that they may be free from the confines of this world. But God, I pray even more so than that, that their hearts would be solidified in you. God, for our gifts this morning, Lord, may we recognize that nothing that we can do is ever meant to bring praise to ourselves. And so, Lord Jesus, may we continually, as a church, as a gathered community, ask the question, how can I use these gifts to worship the Lord today? That others would see and know he is God. Lord, set people free this morning in this place. Be with our baptism candidates, Lord, as they go this week. May they have an incredible week as they walk, Lord God, on the waters of baptism that you baptized them in today. Lord, may their hearts and their souls sing out in joy. And for all of us, Lord, may we pray for them this week that no plan of the enemy would prosper. And instead, Lord Jesus, that they would testify of the goodness of who you are. Lord, be with us as we go this week, and may we be a people totally and completely surrendered to you.